to God in highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward all men. I was thinking about all the things Betsy and I have experienced. It's about 44 years ago that while I was in college, we went to our first church and began serving, and God has blessed us in so many ways over the years. 44 years of ministry is gone by really fast. Over the years, I've served in two very large churches on staff, and two music directors, Ray Barber at Millbrook Baptist Church in Aiken, and Paul Dean at First Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia. It's not Albany, it's Albany. And then there was Linda Metz at First Baptist Church of Blacksburg, a small church where we had a singing Christmas tree every year. And we've had a lot of experiences. We've seen the best in our ministry, leading in worship and music. Paul Dean and I played golf a lot. Ray Barber and I did mission trips all the time. Just great, great experiences. But yesterday, in what I call the University of North Oconee County, that's Walhalla High School, we experienced something. It began at dress rehearsal at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then at 3, and then at 7. And being privileged to just sing, and Betsy said many times, being privileged to just play, was just an awesome experience. But I have to say this. There is nobody in this state that could have pulled together what Ray Conway did with the orchestra and the choir to bring about that. And I just want us to thank you, Ray. The orchestra, most of them have played here in this church, a great deal of the choir that sang, some of the soloists, all of those, just, it's part of what we do this time of the year. This is a time of reflection unlike anything else we experience in this life. We get very nostalgic about the tree and the decorations and the ornaments. Friday, when I had made plans to stay home Friday, so I worked extra Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday so I could do that. And then as it began to snow, we began to decorate the house. We hadn't caught up from Thanksgiving. And the evening came, and the snow's coming down, and we're wondering about Saturday, and Betsy said, I think we're ready. The tree is up. Things are decorated. It's a time where we get very nostalgic. We get very melancholy at times. It can be a very dark time for some people. But, you know, it's kind of like that song that we sing and we hear on the radio. It is the most wonderful time of the year. Now, I'm praying for snow. I hope it comes one day. I said that last week, and then the Facebook blew up. Preacher, it snowed. Well, I want it on Christmas Eve. But anyway, you know, it really doesn't matter what we believe about our circumstances and things and our family and all that. We all have these kinds of thoughts at Christmas. And this Christmas, for whatever reason, somebody mentioned going to the Cove on Monday and experiencing what we experienced there was just an awesome, awesome kickoff. And then to have what we experienced Saturday and to come in here and to feel the presence of God as Buddy has already poured out his heart in prayer. It is that time when we have these thoughts and we need to focus on the things we think, say, and do that honor and praise the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. But sometimes, in the midst of all this, the negative thoughts creep in. Maybe a thought like this. Maybe you think, I could never be used of God to do anything great, anything special. Maybe the thought creeps in, I'm just a failure. Maybe you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, whatever that might be. Maybe you think you've done the unthinkable. Maybe you think you are unforgivable. Maybe you think you just don't have the talent, the ability, the resources, or anything else to do anything that God would appreciate in your life. And it seems like at Christmas time, when all these thoughts are entering our mind, when we ought to be praising God, thinking about that star that night, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph, the innkeeper, and all these things that are going on, Satan shows up and he whispers in our ear, you're a loser. You don't really believe that stuff, do you? It's crazy. You know, and then we hear on television that Christmas is a myth. Then Satan says something like this. You know, so-and-so, they don't like you and you don't like them and bah humbug. You know, it just happens. It happens. But I believe that the message of Christmas is far more than any of that. I think it's just the opposite of all those negative thoughts that come rushing in on us from time to time. I think it's a message of hope, that we have a future and of peace and happiness. I think it's a message of relief, that all the pain and suffering that we are experiencing or have will all be gone away. It's a time of forgiveness, where we ought to go out of our way to love one another as Jesus Christ has instructed us. It's a time of renewal. I hope in this Christmas time you will be renewed in the Spirit of Christ. It's never too late to say, Lord, forgive me. Renew my spirit. Fill me with your presence. Because it's like the angel who came to the shepherds in that field that night in Luke chapter 2. Verses 10 through 12, where the angel says, I'm bringing you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born unto you. And He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in cloth and clothing. And He will be lying in a manger. If you have your Bibles, I want to go, first of all, not to the Christmas story, but to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says verses 6 through 10, but I want to look at a couple of verses that lead up to what Paul is talking about. And then I want to relate what this has to do with the innkeeper. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it begins, it says, now we know something. That if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, well, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. What a message in and of itself right there. This earthly tent is nothing compared to our heavenly home that God is preparing for us one day. In verse number 5, it says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. And He has given to us the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, and it fills everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us that Holy Spirit, it says, as a deposit. Now, the Greek translation of that original word means it is an earnest gift, earnest money. We all understand that. Years ago, back in those days at Millbrook, we bought this little house for $28,000. But we had to put earnest money down. We had to put $5,000 down. They were saying, if you back out of this deal, you lose that money. That was a lot of money. That was a lot of money to Betsy and me in those days when we had those two little girls. Well, we didn't have, yeah, we did. We had both Christy and Sandy. A deposit. That means I'm serious about what I'm giving this money for. An earnest gift from God that guarantees, according to the Scripture, what is to come. God said, I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you myself as a deposit, as a gift, as a reminder of what is to come. Now look at verse 6. Therefore, we're always confident and know. Two times he uses the word confident. We're also always confident, and we know that as long as we're at home in this body, that we are away from the presence of the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. And we're confident again, he says. And I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He's saying, I'm looking forward to that day when I will be in his presence forevermore. He says, we're confident. Verse 9 says, so we make our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Now, let me just go through this quickly, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and show you what stands out in this passage. First of all, as a believer in Jesus Christ, at this Christmas time, we are reminded of our eternal confidence. It's mentioned twice, that word confidence. Now we know. There is no doubt that Christ is the Lord of all eternity and all things in our life. And he has deposited in us the guarantee, his Holy Spirit. When you hear someone say, well, how do you know? I just know because the Spirit of God has made it known unto me. And that's all I can say to you until you will trust him to come into your life in the same way as he's come into my life, as he's come into your life. You can know him when you allow that to happen. Paul says then, because I know, he says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing toward heaven one day. And I wouldn't press on if I weren't confident that it were true and I was going in the right direction. The second word is the heavenly knowledge that we receive from him. I know. Now we know in verse 1. And in verse 6, know that is long. I know these things. He talks about the earthly tent that's going to be exchanged for a heavenly building. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions in the King James, many dwelling places in the Revised Standard, many houses, many rooms. There is room in heaven. There will be no innkeeper turning us away when we walk into the presence of him. This earthly tent, it's referring to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember, it was temporary, it was nomadic, and it was finite. It wore out. It had to be repaired. It had to be renewed. It had to be restored. It had to be rebuilt. It's talking about that. He says, this life we live in is like that tabernacle in the wilderness when the people wandered. But it's still there for us to worship him in spirit and in truth with all of our lives. We have that heavenly knowledge. Thirdly, we have the earthly perspective. We live by faith and not by sight. Now, this is the hard part for most of us in this life. We are educated, we're intelligent, we're wise in our own minds, and we think we know it all. We need to be controlled. The hard part is to give it all over to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk away from it and say, I will trust you, I will believe in you, I will long for you, and I will let you have your way in my life. Then there's the present goal. He says, it is our goal. Verse 9, it is our goal. Our present goal is to please the Lord. I pulled Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life book off my shelf, and I was looking at some of the comments that he made. And in his opening statement, he says, you won't discover your life's meaning by looking within yourself. You probably tried that already. You didn't create yourself, so there's no way you could tell yourself what you're created for. And down later, he says, you exist only because God wills that you exist. And that his famous statement, you were made by God and for God. And until we understand that, life will never, ever make sense. Our goal in life is to worship Him. This is our spiritual place of worship, our tabernacle, our temple, our body. And as long as we live in this temporary nomadic mode, we are to worship Him and please Him. And then the final thought is the final judgment. We must all appear in verse 10. We must all appear to Him one day. And if you look up Romans 14:11, it says, that's where I quote many times, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. One day, all the people of all the earth, that city that Sharon mentioned, where there are no Christians, now maybe 10 worshiping together in that place, they will all stand and bow on their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will confess at that time. The only problem is that may be too late. So what does all of this have to do with the innkeeper? So let's turn back to Luke's the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, and put this thing in perspective about the innkeeper, an ordinary individual that we know very little about. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of all the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place since Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to be registered. So, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the lineage of David. And he went there to be registered with Mary, who he was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. The Bible says she wrapped him in swaddling clothes in the King James. She wrapped him in cloths, and she placed him in the manger, the feeding trough. Watch for it. Here it is, the full chapter of the innkeeper, because there was no room for them in the inn. There it is. That's all you get. His name is not mentioned. He's not present in any of the scenes that are recorded in the Scripture. He seems not to be important to the narrative. He's probably busy with the other customers of the night. He may even be annoyed with the crowds who are coming and the number of people knocking on his door asking for a room. He's also probably tired and worn. He's probably unaware of what's happening now that he's put this young couple in the stall back there with the animals. He's probably unaware of what's really happening. He's unaware of the star in the sky. He's unaware of the angels singing. He's unaware that that maybe the wise men will show up. He's unaware. And he's probably unconcerned about all those visitors outside his inn. He could care less how many more people come to Bethlehem. Because there was no room for them in the inn is all we know about the innkeeper. That's it. Just an ordinary statement. By the way, we have made that a myth. I can remember at Calvary Baptist Church as a child having an innkeeper playing a major role in our Christmas story. I've seen it in other places along the way in our singing Christmas trees. We've developed, he can be an opera singer. He can be all kinds of things. But we get none of that from Scripture. And by the way, there's no mention of him in the other Christmas story in Matthew's gospel either. In Matthew's gospel, after Joseph is visited by the angel, the next statement is after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Matthew 2. Jesus chose not to be born in a palace, but he chose to be born in poverty. And not in the inn, but in the stable behind the inn. You know, back there where the supplies are. Back there where the cows and the horses and the pigs and the manure and the darkness is. He was born in poverty, and it teaches us the value of life. And the first ones to see this little baby had no idea that this was the Son of God. I'm talking about after Mary and Joseph. So never underestimate the moment that God may put on our doorstep, on our walk in life, maybe in the restaurant, maybe at Walmart of all places, maybe down in a parking lot where somebody's cut you off and got your parking space you were waiting for. Don't ever underestimate what God may be doing at the moment when you least expect it, He may show up. We don't know how many doors Mary and Joseph knocked on that day or that night to try to find a place. But that innkeeper was their final hope. And at this Christmas time, when we celebrate the advent of God into our lives and the message that He brings, let's never, ever forget that we may too be someone else's final hope. Now, I thought it was interesting because I hadn't seen the video. That was a great video, and I like the direction of comparison from Bethlehem to the cross and all the things. And I hadn't seen this when I wrote this. Two times in the life of Jesus, His body was wrapped in cloth and laid down. Once in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Once in a burial cloth laid in a tomb. Once in the presence of an insignificant innkeeper who had no idea what was happening. And once in the presence of brutal soldiers where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Once when He would rise up to be a man who would tell the world, "Jesus, God loves you and will forgive you of all your sins if you'll just ask." And once to rise from that tomb where He had been buried to tell the world that He's alive, that He is God, that He's going to heaven, He's preparing a place, and He's coming again. Two times. But isn't it interesting that in that inn, on that night, not one person offered to give up their comfortable accommodations for this very pregnant young woman. Maybe they were preoccupied. Maybe they were just asleep. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe they didn't care to be bothered. Maybe they were comfortable and warm and cozy and didn't want to get up and do anything about it. But let me tell you that preoccupation and sleep and all those other things lead to indifference, to ignorance, and insensitivity. We must be people of God's knowledge. We know, so we need to show what we know. We don't need to be ignorant. We know what the truth is, and we don't need to be insensitive. So what do we learn from the innkeeper with no name, never heard of again? That there may be no room in the inn for this traveling couple, but there was room in his heart in this unknown innkeeper to let them have something. First of all, to let them have what he had to give. And he didn't have much. But he says, if you want this, this is all I got left. This is all I can do. You can have it. It was just a little bit of space in a nasty stable where she would give birth to the Son of God. But also, it's not only what he had to give, it was when they needed it, he was willing to give it. It was a critical time in the birth of God's own Son into the life of all eternity. See, Christ's birth, his death, and his resurrection stamps is the stamp of approval of all of eternity from God's own heart. Say with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I found this statement on an internet blog with nobody's name on it. It said this: the humble birth conveys an amazing message to all of creation. The transcendent God condescended himself to come down to be with us. Instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us. He's approachable. He's accessible. He's available. And there are no palace gates that will bar the way to Him. There's no ring of guards that will approach prevent us from approaching Him. He is, in fact, the King of Kings who came humbly, and His first bed was a feeding trough, a manger in a stable, out back, behind an inn, owned by a man whose name we never know, but who may very well himself and his wife and maybe others become the first convert to the Christian family. Many people have no room for Jesus this Christmas, and many governments have no room for Christmas. And there are churches who won't truly lift up the name, they will lift up their name. But you remember when we walked the aisle, got to do that three times in high school, college, and seminary. You're wearing the cap and gown, and you've got the tassel there, and after you walk across the stage, you get your diplomas, and you get the handshakes, and somebody says something to you. As you walk off the stage, you turn the tassel. You moved it from one side to the other. Do you ever understand what that really meant? Do you even watch it when it happens? It means in our society that it means that we've earned a degree. We've accomplished a task. We've finished what we started out to do, and we're ready to move forward. It's a recognition of good things. Well, I want to remind you this morning that Christmas is a recognition of God's greatest accomplishment. When He came to this earth and died for our sins, was buried in that tomb, He arose from that grave, He ascended to heaven, and He's preparing a place for us, and one day He's coming again. We need to be very careful that we don't let the tinsel of Christmas interfere with the tassel that needs to be moved when we recognize the accomplishment of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my last statement is this. Like the innkeeper, will you make room for Jesus this Christmas? Let's pray. God, I just praise Your holy name. I am none worthy to even be the speaker of Your name. I thank You, Lord, for the gracious accommodations You've made in our lives. So help us to be sure there is room in our hearts for You. And as we make that room, we may have to clean out a closet. We may have to move a chair of indifference. We may have to clean up our act somewhat. Whatever You need, whatever You want, we give to You, and we praise You on this, the second Sunday of Advent, as we are reminded of those angels who sang glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill toward all men. So Father, speak to our hearts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As with gladness, men of old, very familiar tune, may we stand, may we sing. As you reflect, as you think on what God has spoken to your heart, make the commitment to Him to make the room to do and be whatever it is He's asked of you this day. Let's stand. Let's sing. Amen. this evening in Crosswalk for Adults, we're going to be talking about writing your testimony. I'm going to try to give my testimony in 3 minutes. I have it written out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we're going to watch some people share their testimonies as we continue the Avery Willis series. And so I invite you, if you're not doing anything else, to come and be a part of that and then to stay for the Mark Club presentations following that. That'll end Mark Club for the year until we come back in January. We have one more week of Wednesday nights and a wonderful Wednesday night supper that they've got prepared. I hope that you will sign up for that. And then we get into next week, the Christmas Advent 3, the Christmas dinner, and then above all else, the candlelight Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve when it's snowing. Let's pray as we're dismissed. God, thank you. We worship you. We bow in your presence and we praise your name, for you are so good to us. And we may be like the innkeeper. Nobody may even know who we are, but you do. You know every hair on our head. So as we celebrate this Christmas season, may we be prepared to give what we've got when we need to give it. Just glorify your name. In Christ we pray.